Amen. John chapter 12, verse 37, if you'll find your place there. John 12, 37. What's happening here at Grace and what's happening in the Gospel of John? We're coming up to the summer months, and so I want to say a few words about this. Here at Grace, we're going to take a pause in our study in John, our sermon series in John, and we're going to do a four-week sermon series around this theme, okay? You got to follow the theme here. It is, as Christ, so you, meaning as Christ has done to us by grace, so we turn and do to others in the congregation and in this world. Here's what we'll talk about over the next 4 weeks. As Christ has loved us, so we love one another. As Christ has forgiven, so we forgive one another. As Christ has served us, so we serve one another. And as Christ comforts us, so we comfort one another. Now, I'm going to be taking a preaching break, and the bummer of all of that is I don't get to preach one of those sermons. And I want to preach all four because they're beautiful truth. But I'm going to be on a four-week preaching break. I'll be here part of that time, on vacation part of that time. But elders and pastors are going to be preaching over the next 4 weeks. And then we'll come back to John in June. June 12, we'll come back to John, and we'll pick up chapter 13. So that's what's happening at Grace. What's happening in the Gospel of John? Well, it's this. We come today to the end of John chapter 12, and John 12 marks the end of the first major section in this gospel. It is the end of the public ministry of Jesus. In the public ministry of Jesus, he did signs, he taught, he interacted with crowds and Jewish leaders, and he called people to believe. And after that first section, when we move into John 13 in a month or so, we'll see that we're into a section where it's just Jesus and his disciples. It's an intimate setting. He's teaching them, he's exhorting them, he's preparing them for what's coming. He's praying for them. Thank the Lord we have that section in John 13 and following. But here we are at the end of John chapter 12, this first major section. And John the writer gives us two summaries. Jesus has been ministering publicly now for 3+ years. And John gives us two summaries about those 3 years. First, he gives us a summary of the people's response to Jesus. Mostly, it's the response of unbelief. Not totally, but mostly. The second summary John gives us at the end of this chapter is the summary of Jesus' message, who he is, and the call, the continual call to come to him and believe and enter his life. So, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, John 12, beginning in verse 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For Isaiah again said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and the one who does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. and I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. This is God's word. You may be seated. How do these words come to us today? How do they land on you today? We have heard what these people heard. When we read the Gospel of John, we have seen what these people saw. Meaning, the same person in a personal way. The one who has been before their eyes speaking and calling is the one who is before ours as well. When we read the Gospel of John, we're not reading a novel with characters who interest us and inspire us, but viewed from the standpoint of outside the story. When we read, we're reading a gospel. A gospel is different from a novel. A gospel, the Gospel of John, is a witness. It testifies. It continues to live and speak. A gospel calls the reader and the hearer to be a respondent, to come into the story. From within the gospel, the person, Jesus Christ, is calling people into the story by personal faith in Him. The person, Jesus, is not just a character who is merely inspirational to us or intriguing to us or who identifies with us and we with Him. But this person from within the gospel calls to us as God. He calls to us as Lord. He's calling from us faith. He's calling us to believe that we would be saved from our sins and the judgment that He speaks of here, that we would be transformed in our person, in our lives, that we would live for Him in His glory all the way into the future called eternal life. So that's how the words came to these people in the Gospel of John when they first heard them, and that's how these same words, because it's a gospel still speaking, comes to us. And John gives us summaries, as I said. Before he gives us the summary of Jesus' words, John gives us the summary of people's responses. And mainly, they're the response of unbelief. But the first summary of unbelief is thankfully not the final summary. Unbelief is not the final word in the gospel. Jesus is calling. He still calls us. The invitation stands. The door is open as long as it's day, as long as the word is out there. The invitation stands. The door is open. Whoever believes enters into His life. Many did in Jesus' day. They did certainly after Jesus' day, and they still do. That's why we still come to the Gospel of John. Two summaries. The first one, as I said, is the summary of the people's response, and it is the summary of unbelief. Now, we go to the text, and we back up one verse, verse 36, and it tells us the last thing that Jesus did in His public ministry. When Jesus said these things, He had taught them, verse 36, He taught them, and when He said these things, then He departed, and He hid Himself from them. The reason Jesus hid Himself from these people is because His plan immediately was to spend the Passover with His disciples. He wanted them alone. He wanted to give them a final example of what it means to take up a basin, towel, and serve. He wanted to give the final instructions of what it means to be in Him. He wanted to pray a final prayer for them before the cross. But also, Jesus is hiding Himself because this is Him communicating that their unbelief will result in a further hardening of their hearts by God. He says in verse 37, John says, though He, Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So first, John is talking about the hardening of the heart of this crowd. Six times in John chapter 12, he speaks about the crowds. So we know that's who he's talking about when he says they or them. All throughout the ministry of Jesus, and if you've been with us any of these weeks, you know that all throughout the ministry of Jesus, he did signs among the crowds. And hopefully you can define a sign now. It's a miracle with a meaning. It's significant truth, not just a show of power, not just to dazzle people, but there's something behind it. He wants to communicate. And all throughout the ministry of Jesus, he did these signs. John records seven. He says there are others, but he records seven. It started with John 2. Jesus turned the water into wine. And then there are three healings. There's the healing of the official's son, the healing of the invalid, the healing of the man born blind. There was the feeding of the multitude with a small amount of fish. He walked on water. And the last one, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, these signs Jesus did were communicating. It was a message. It wasn't just showing off. He was revealing himself. He's divine. He's God. He has authority. He has authority over the body, authority over nature, authority over death. He's showing the newness that he's bringing in the relationship between God and man. New wine. He's communicating the life that he's going to bring people into who believe in him through his death and through his resurrection. Now, if these people seeing these signs were open to God, if there had been a humility in their hearts, if they had been receptive to these words, then they would have understood these signs and they would have believed, but they were not these things. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe. Now, they did not doubt that a miracle happened. They knew when Jesus fed that multitude with that bread and fish that something supernatural had happened. It wasn't that they denied miracles. They just didn't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. They like a miracle worker, but that's not the kind of Messiah when he starts talking about death. It's not the kind of Messiah they're looking for. It tells us that miracle affirmation, belief in supernatural events, is not the same thing as saving faith. They did not believe. Now, what's interesting is John tells us in verse 38 that this fulfilled Isaiah 53. He said they still did not believe so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, this is a continued trajectory of unbelief in the people, the nation of Jesus, the nation of Israel. It started out in the wilderness with Moses. Moses delivered them at God's command and by God's grace and by God's power. Moses called them out of slavery in Egypt. God delivered them. They went out. They got into the wilderness. Immediately in the wilderness, they do not believe God. Just continuing that unbelief. After Moses and Joshua came the judges. One by one, God raised up a judge to deliver the people. They repented, they turned to God, and then as soon as they were delivered, they fell right back into unbelief. This is a continue. They went to the kings and the prophets. God raised up kings, God raised up prophets, calling the people back to himself to repent and believe. And over, they failed to believe. And so what's happening here is that continuation of the pattern of unbelief among the people now with Jesus. They do not believe his message as he has revealed himself to them. And also, John tells us that this unbelief fulfills Isaiah chapter 6, verse 39 says, therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. In Isaiah's day, when he first made this prophecy, the people hardened their heart against God, and it led them into exile. God punished them, disciplined them in exile. In Jesus' day, what's happening is he's standing right here before them, doing all of these signs. They've hardened their hearts. And that leads to Jesus hiding himself God is hardening the hearts that are hearing the message with hard hearts. The human heart is not neutral. It's sinful. And without the work of God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, it will not believe. This hardening of heart led to the cross, which itself fulfilled God's plan. One of the most intriguing passages in all the Bible is Acts chapter 2, verse 22, where the Apostle Peter is preaching. And he says the deliverance of Jesus up to the cross was two things at the same time. An act by sinful human beings and a predetermined plan of God to save humanity. It's amazing. The hardening of heart led to the Gentiles. We read in the book of Acts that when they hardened their heart, the Apostle Paul was preaching, and it was the hardening of the heart against Christ by his own people that caused Paul then to turn to the Gentiles and preach the gospel there. Isaiah, he says, prophesied about this 700 years before Jesus came. He saw the glory of Christ in the cross. He saw the glory of Christ in the rejection that led to the Gentiles. He saw the glory of Christ being carried out in this way. Rejection, cross, led to expansion. Here's the point. Jesus came. Jesus did signs. Jesus revealed himself as the Son of God. Jesus called them to believe for eternal life. And though some believed and some will believe, the disciples, the church in Acts, by and large, the crowds at this point did not believe. They hardened their hearts. They were hardened in their unbelief. And that fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And it also is something for which they will be responsible and held accountable for. And as Jesus said in verse 48, they will be judged. Second, that's the hardening, that's the unbelief of the crowd. Second, there's the unbelief of the authorities. This is somewhat of an intriguing passage as well, verse 42. Nevertheless, he said, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, these authorities are the Jewish religious leaders of the day. John says that many of them believed. And so when you first read that, you'd think, oh, that's wonderful. But if you keep reading, you see he's not commending this kind of belief. He's saying and he's showing that this kind of belief is inadequate. They believed in the miracles. Again, no one denied that Jesus did the miracles. They wanted to put Lazarus to death because they knew that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And they said, look, he's really been raised from the dead and everybody's going to believe in Jesus. Now let's put Lazarus to death. They believed in the miracles. They even believed that Jesus is some kind of something. You know, it's like we can't deny that something is happening here. Here's this man. And he's saying these things that we've never heard. And he's doing these things that we've never seen. And he's making these claims. He's got to be some kind of something. He's a prophet. He's some kind of Messiah we don't relate to. So they believed all of that. But they wouldn't confess it. Two things kept them from confessing Jesus that shows us ultimately their unbelief. One is fear. And the other is love. John tells us that they feared the Pharisees. The Pharisees had the authority to put people out of the synagogue. And everybody was afraid that the Pharisees would do that because that would have significant impact upon your life, your social life, your family life, your religious life, significant impact if you got kicked out of the synagogue. And so these authorities who knew Jesus was something would not confess it out of fear, but also they wouldn't confess it because of love. Not love for God, not love for Christ, but love of the glory that would come from people. They wanted the approval of people. So fear and love kept them from confessing Christ. Love of man's approval led to fear of man. This prevented them from loving God's approval and therefore properly fearing God. This kept them from receiving Christ. It kept them from confessing Christ, from saying Jesus is Lord. Fear of man and love of man's approval kept them from confessing that Jesus has come from God and that life is in Jesus. That's unbelief. The wrong kind of fear and the wrong kind of love is unbelief. And unbelief is an unwillingness to receive and identify with and confess and openly follow Jesus Christ as Lord. Not even so many signs could overcome the unbelief of the crowds and of the authorities. But there are more chapters in John to come, and there's another sign coming. The sign, the great sign that all of the signs pointed to is the sign of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word of the cross and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the message and is the sign that will draw people to Christ in genuine, saving, confessing faith. Jesus said this in John 12 earlier. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. It's the lifting up of the cross. No other message is going to generate saving faith in a human heart. Jesus, as anything else, is not going to generate saving faith. Jesus as a miracle worker, Jesus as a self-help person, Jesus as a model figure to follow, none of that's going to generate genuine faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. And the word of Christ is the word of the cross and of the resurrection. Because we're trusting in Christ to forgive us of our sins, reconcile us to God, which is the eternal matter. No other matter matters except Christ and being reconciled to God. That's why the message of the cross is the only message that will generate genuine faith in a human heart. It's interesting that some of these very people who don't believe in him here at this point were probably in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 when Peter stood up and preached the cross, the death of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to reconcile to God and to usher in our understanding and knowledge that he will return and bring a new heaven and a new earth, which will be eternal life for all who believe. When that message was preached, some of these very people here were probably among the crowd who stood up and said to Peter, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and believe, and you will be saved." The word of the cross and the resurrection is the message, is the sign, is the power that overcomes the wrong kind of fear and the wrong kind of love. When we are given a vision of the death of Jesus on our behalf and all of its power, all of its glory, all of its saving power, its power to reconcile, when our eyes are open to this, when our hearts are open to this by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we will say, we don't fear man. We don't love the approval of humans. The cross is set before us. We take it up in a death like his, believe it and embrace it and move forward with it. Do you know in Acts, even when the cross of Christ was preached, when the final sign actually happened and Jesus was crucified for our sins and raised for our life, Acts chapter 6 tells us at that message that finally some of the priests even came to faith. They were obedient to the faith. I love that phrase. Some of the priests, even the priests, were obedient to the faith. That means they trusted in Christ as an act of obedience and confessed Him as Lord. The cross and the resurrection at this point in John is ahead. So Jesus keeps calling because He knows that's where He's going. And that leads us to the second summary in John. The first summary was the summary of their unbelief, but the cross is coming. The second summary is the summary of Jesus' message. What John has done, beginning in verse 44 through the rest of the chapter, what John has done is he has taken all of Jesus' words and he summarized them in a way to bring this part of John to a close to extend the call one more time. And what these verses do is they establish Jesus' authority in the authority of God. By what authority, Jesus was asked? By what authority do you say these things? By what authority do you do what you do? By what authority do you come to a human being and say, come and follow me? And here's what Jesus says. I do this by the authority of Almighty God, my Father. He's establishing authority. And in this summary, John is also, through Jesus' own words, issuing the call once more to believe, because he keeps using that word, whoever. Whoever is a current, living, and active call to faith. When Jesus says, whoever believes in me, he's calling people out of this distant, analytical, observing posture. He's calling people into the story, which is into the very life of God, into eternal life by faith. And here's how he does it. Verses 44 through 45, Jesus speaks of his relationship with God, his Father. It's a mystery relationship. It's a real relationship. It's a relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It's one that we don't understand fully, but it's one that through the words of Jesus, there's a little bit of curtain lifted, a layer peeled back, a sense, a sight into the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And this is the way Jesus says it in verse 44. He said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. So Jesus is saying, this is my authority. This is my relationship with God. When I call you to believe in me, I'm calling you to believe in God. When I'm standing right here in front of you, I'm standing over and over. When I read John, I have this vision of Jesus standing in front of people. And he says, God is standing before you. No other person can say that. I've been reading, one of the books I have reading through John is by a preacher of another generation, G. Campbell Morgan, and he said this, Christ is claiming that he stands before them in the place of God. Do you recognize those words? Joseph, the great Old Testament figure, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And that whole episode goes on until finally they're back in front of him. Go read the book of Genesis. It's in up to chapter 50, they finally get back in front of him, and their father has died, and now they're worried that Joseph won't forgive them, and they're fearful and they're trembling, and Joseph stands before them, and he says, Do I stand before you as God? And the answer is no. Joseph doesn't stand before them as God. No man stands before another man as God. No one is your God. No one is your master. No one is your Lord. Except Jesus. Jesus says, I stand before you as God. That is powerful. I mean, that is a claim. Verse 46, Jesus says, I stand before you as light. Faith in Jesus is what pulls us out of the darkness. Then he tells us in verse 47 and 48 that his words are the judge of the unbelieving. He says, I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to save you. But I've given you my word. And on the last day, the judgment will come based on my word. What will we do with the word of Christ? The word of Christ will judge you, and it will judge me. It is a call to faith. In verses 49 and 50, he calls it a commandment. My Father, he says, has given me a commandment. He has commanded me what to say and what to speak. And these words that I'm commanding you are the words of eternal life. Jesus says he speaks what the Father told him to speak. Jesus said nothing of his own authority, nothing of his own initiative. He did only what the Father told him, said only what the Father told him to say, did only what the Father told him to do. The Father and the Son, Jesus and God the Father, are in total unity. And he's calling to believe. And this is how he stood before them. And this is how he stands before us. And the weight of that should land. The weight of Jesus Christ standing before us should land on us. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He died for you. He was raised for you. He has authority to say to you, repent and believe and follow. Let the weight of that, he's standing before us. We're not reading a novel. This isn't fictional. We're not supposed to be intrigued or inspired or informed. We're supposed to be called. The gospel is living and active. It is witnessing to us today. It is calling to us today of the crucified and raised and alive Son of God, Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, who called and is still calling, who claimed and is still claiming, who stood and is still standing before us as God. This is a call to believe. Believing changes everything. And as we've seen from the crowds and the authorities, believing requires confession. This is difficult. I want to encourage you. I want to build you up. I want to call you. I want to summons you to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. This will be challenging. I remember the first time I stepped back onto my high school campus after I confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. And if my memory serves me well, which it's doing so most of the time these days, if I remember correctly, it was the first time I stepped back on my high school campus after I became a Christian. And I was confronted with the situation, will I confess Jesus Christ as Lord or not? I was immediately put into a situation where I was asked by my friends to do what I had done. And I said out of my mouth, by God's grace, by the way, all by God's grace, I said, this summer, I confess Jesus. I made Jesus Christ my Lord. That's all I said. It's all I knew how to say. It was awkward. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't polished. I just said that. And I remember the looks on their faces. And they were not believing looks. They were not encouraging looks. But by God's grace, it was a confession, Jesus is Lord. And so that's what we're called to. So yeah, those young people need to do that. I feel that pressure regularly. in situations where I fear man, where I love the approval of man, wrong fear, wrong love, where I fear man and love the approval of man. I feel it all the time. But we're called by the Savior to a faith that confesses. Believing in the miracles is not saving faith. Believing that Jesus is unique, that he's some kind of something, is not saving faith. Romans tells us that it is a belief from the heart that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, that's saving faith. Is Jesus your confession above all confessions? Jesus Christ, and let's be very clear, Jesus Christ the person, is he your confession above all confessions? Is it Jesus the person, as he is, who we trust and love and obey and confess? If you've been in my office, you've seen this, because you can't come into my office without me showing it to you. It's a picture, a big blown up picture of my great-grandfather in 1936 being baptized in a river in Caryville, Tennessee. The original picture, a family picture that's been stuffed in a lot of shoe boxes and under a lot of beds, was finally recovered. And when we did, it's small and it has a tear in it and it's yellowed. And so we took it to one of these places that restores pictures. And they digitally restored this thing, and then they blew it up big, had it blown up big on a canvas, and now I've got it framed in my office. And it's the restored, blown up version that revealed something to me that I had not noticed when it was a small, torn picture. And it's this. Up on the hill, maybe 50 yards away from where the people down at the riverbank are standing and my great-grandfather in the water, up on the hill there's a small group of people, and they're standing off at a distance and they're watching. But it doesn't appear that they're entering in. They came to the event. They watched from a distance. They probably believe something. It's 1936 in Caryville, Tennessee. But by the looks of the picture, they're outside the story. They're at a distance. Now, I don't know their hearts. So I just have to say, for me, envisioning that day, it's a sign. It means something. It means this: don't remain at a distance. Don't remain in unbelief, even though you might be at the event. It's a personal call. Come down from way up on the hill at the distance and come join, come enter, come into Christ, come profess Christ. Come follow Christ. Come on in. Every time I see that group of people standing there, I'm thinking, Lord, draw more down into the water. So before we take our John pause, and before then we pick back up in chapter 13 and go with the disciples and Jesus into the Passover meal, let's stop here at the end of 12, and let's think about the call of Christ, and maybe it's a calling for you to enter into the life, to enter into the story, which is the eternal life of Christ. You say, I'm not saying do you believe in miracles? I'm not saying do you appreciate the church? I'm not saying do you believe something about Jesus? I'm saying, are you believing in him to the point of confessing him as Lord? Father in heaven, we pray that you would cause it to be so in the hearts of people today. Now, as you're praying, responding to God as he has spoken, I don't often do this, but I want to maybe give a word of encouragement and possibly even instruction. This church is here to talk to people about what it means to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to believe, what it means to live by faith in Him. And it's possible that through hearing about Jesus today, your heart is stirred to become a believer, to become a Christian. And if that's you, then I want to extend to you the invitation. If you'd like to talk, and if you'd like someone to help you and guide you and pray with you, then you can do that in these ways. You can do it today. At the end of the service, there'll be people here to pray. Others of us will be standing around at the front. You can come and do that. You can call us this week. You can email the office. You can reach out. And someone from this church will contact you, and we can talk about what it means for you to believe in Jesus. Now, Father, thank you again for your word today. We do pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to take the word and bear fruit. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.